Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 18, Text 54. Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma na shochati na kangshati samah sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. Translation. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state he attains pure devotional service unto me. Purport. To the impersonalist, achieving the Brahma Bhuta stage, becoming one with the Absolute, is the last word. But for the personalist or pure devotee, one has to go still further to become engaged in pure devotional service. This means that one who is engaged in pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord is already in a state of liberation called Brahma Bhuta, oneness with the Absolute. Without being one with the Supreme, the Absolute, one cannot render service unto Him. In the Absolute conception, there is no difference between the served and the servitor, yet the distinction is there in a higher spiritual sense. In the material concept of life, when one works for sense gratification, there is misery. But in the Absolute world, when one is engaged in pure devotional service, there is no misery. The devotee in Krishna consciousness has nothing for which to lament or desire. Since God is full, a living entity who is engaged in God's service in Krishna consciousness becomes also full in himself. He is just like a river cleansed of all dirty water. Because a pure devotee has no thought other than Krishna, he is naturally always joyful. He does not lament for any material loss or aspire for gain because he is full in the service of the Lord. He has no desire for material enjoyment because he knows that every living entity is a fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord and therefore eternally a servant. He does not see in the material world someone as higher and someone as lower. Higher and lower positions are ephemeral, and a devotee has nothing to do with ephemeral appearances or disappearances. For him, stone and gold are of equal value. This is the Brahma Bhuta stage, and this stage is attained very easily by the pure devotee. In that stage of existence, the idea of becoming one with the Supreme Brahman and annihilating one's individuality becomes hellish. The idea of attaining the heavenly kingdom becomes phantasmagoria, and the senses are like serpent's teeth that are broken. As there is no fear of a serpent with broken teeth, there is no fear from the senses when they are automatically controlled. The world is miserable for the materially infected person, but for a devotee the entire world is as good as Vaikuntha or the spiritual sky. The highest personality in this material universe is no more significant than an ant for a devotee. Such a stage can be achieved by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, who preached pure devotional service in this age. Brahma bhutaf prasannatma na shochati na kangshati samah sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktin labhate param. One who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state he attains pure devotional service unto me, says Krishna. Bhagavad Gita is a book of instruction. This is an instruction that everyone can relate to. It's an instruction how we can be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Anyone not want to be happy? It's a trick question, because if you say, I don't want to be happy, it's still in a roundabout way you're saying, I want to be happy by not being happy. As soon as you say, I want, it means a desired state. So, actually everyone wants to be happy. I mean, there may be some people who, in a perverse way, make themselves unhappy, but it's a perverse expression of their desire actually to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. So here Krishna explains how we can be happy. Those of you who have just come, I request you to move forward because my voice is not so strong. You can move. The more close you come, the better. So everyone wants to be happy. It's axiomatic. Everything that everyone does at every moment is consciously or unconsciously meant to promote and maximize our happiness and to minimize or completely avoid any unhappiness. It may be immediate, just like someone wants to get immediate happiness by drinking, getting an instant coffee, or turn on the TV, some instant, immediate sensation of something which we think will make us happy. Or it may be, just like we came from the university, it may be some activity which is meant for our future happiness. The idea, of course, people like to be happy at the university also, but the idea is that by studying in the university, they will get a degree which will secure, with the hope that that will help them to get a position in society in future which would be better for them than if they hadn't gone to university. And better means they'll get an occupation which will give them more money. And the idea is that by having more money, they'll be more happy. And they'll be both the job itself will be more prestigious than that which would be had by not having a university degree. And the money is also more prestigious. So it's all aimed at happiness. Of course, many graduates end up driving taxis or on the dole also, isn't it? Is it like that? Can be like that. It's not so much, but it can be. But anyway, the point is that we do it for happiness. And we try to avoid all kinds of discomfort. For instance, when it's cold in England, which is quite a lot of the time, we dress in warm clothes. We don't really go through a whole mental process. Now it's going to be cold, therefore I should put on some warm clothes. We don't even think about it. Or if we're going to take a shower, we like to use the warm water, not the cold water. Why is that? Because we find the sensation of warm water more pleasing than that of cold water. So there are innumerable examples, but basically we can understand that everything we do is for the sake of getting happiness. Is that right? What do you think? Did you ever think about that? No. Well, you could start to think about it. Unfortunately, we meet a lot more distress than we would like to. In fact, any amount of distress is more than we would like to have. But there's a lot of distress in this world. I met your sister, Bhavi, just recently before I left India, so she could tell you all about that. She's suffering. There's a lot of distress. Even the people who seem to be most happy, they also, who are the most happy people in England? The Queen? She happy? Not happy with her family life, I guess. I mean, her own marriage was okay, but I think all of her children, they had a lot of family problems. Huh? The Queen, as she should be, right? She's got the biggest, most prestigious position, most famous, probably the most respected. Who else should be happy? Who are the richest people in England? Anyone know? I don't know. Who's the richest? Lakshmi Mittal? He's a very rich man. They're all the Indians, actually. And I'm saying Ambani, it's coming in mind, Hindujas. They're rich people also. The Tatas, they're also here in England now in Coventry. They bought Jaguar Motor Company. So we have this general idea that if you're rich, David Beckham, he's rich, right? He's got lots of money. Should be happy, isn't it? I don't know much about him, except that he's rich and he used to play football. Anyway, however happy they may be, something's going to happen to them, which happens, going to happen to you and me also, which cuts off the happiness program or the attempt to be happy. It's called death. That doesn't sound very happy. We started talking about happiness, and now we're talking about death. Why don't we talk about love and bliss and what else makes you happy? Peace, love. But if you even say the word death, then it brings up pala on the whole. Yeah. Death, if you didn't think about it, is a major obstacle to our happiness. Most people don't think about it very seriously. But if we do think about it, it's a real party spoiler, isn't it? Death, you're going through this whole life and you're being happy and as happy as you can and say hello to the neighbors and say it's a lovely day today and all this kind of thing. But it's a real party spoiler that you have to die. And prior to that, most people, they go through a period of old age. You can also have sudden death or what is called a painless death. That means just you go to sleep and you don't wake up in the morning with no particular disease, but you just die in your sleep unexpectedly. I remember when Mother Teresa died, and that was how long? About 15 years ago, something. No, it was in the 80s, was it? Something like that. And I was in the West at the time. I was in America. And there are all these newspaper reports coming out, all these big people in the world saying, we are shocked. Why should they be shocked? She was already 90-something years old. Why should they be shocked? It's just the most, you expect her to live forever? Well, that's what people think. There's a narration in Mahabharata. It's called Yaksha Prashna, the questions asked by the Yaksha. Which is, Yaksha is a kind of being who's not a demigod, but higher than a human. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. So he asked Maharaj Yudhishthira many questions. Maharaj Yudhishthira, he was the emperor of the world, and he had regular contact with living beings from higher planets. And in fact, he himself was semi-celestial. His father was a great demigod, controller of the universe. So the Yaksha was asking all these questions to him, and he had to give the right answer, because if he didn't, then he'd have to die. It was more challenging than university challenge. Get it right or you die. So he had spent many years spending a lot of his time conversing with many highly elevated spiritualists who had knowledge of all things in the whole universe. And he had contact with beings from other planets, and he himself was a very thoughtful person. He was very learned in all different subjects. So he was a very knowledgeable person. Otherwise, he couldn't answer all these questions. They're mostly metaphysical questions. It wasn't just like, how many windows are there in the Empire State Building? It wasn't that kind of question. It wasn't factual questions. It was metaphysical questions. So one of the questions was, what is the most strange thing or the most wonderful thing? Now, he had knowledge of all different planets, all different kinds of living beings. So he could have said many things, just like people in England, when they first got knowledge from explorers coming back from Africa, that there are living beings called giraffes. They must have thought that's something strange. You couldn't even imagine it. In England, where there are pigs and cows and chickens and sheep and dogs and cats and humans, and not that many other kinds of animals seen much. Of course, there are badgers and foxes, but nothing like a giraffe or a rhinoceros or an elephant. So when the explorers came back and told them about this, they must have thought this is very difficult to believe and very, very strange. Very strange. How can there be such beings? So Yudhishthira, he had knowledge of the whole universe. What to speak of this, even on this little planet, there's so much variety of all different kinds of things. In England also, you of course now there's TV and internet and all these kind of things, but previously people could not have imagined mountains even as high as the Alps. If you never saw them, what to speak of the Himalayas, which are much higher. So there are so many wonderful things just on this planet, and what to speak of the whole universe. So Yudhishthira, he had knowledge of so many things. So he was asked, what is the most wonderful thing in the whole universe? What is the most wonderful thing? So what was his answer? An animal bigger than a giraffe, with a longer neck than a giraffe. No, his answer was, I'll say in the Sanskrit, Ahani ahani bhutani gacchanti hayamalayam sheshas thavara icchanti. Kim ascharya matafparam. Ascharya means strange or wonderful. What is more wonderful than this, he said, that every day so many beings die. Now, we're getting back to the death. You may wonder, I digressed. Getting back to the death point. Every day so many living beings die. Literally, he said, they go to the place of the god of death. And those who in this lifetime have not yet died, they are still thinking and desiring to stay and not die. What is more amazing than this? So that's still going on. We all live our lives as in some kind of illusion, as if we won't die. Maybe not you, because you're fortunate, all of you coming here to have contact with this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. But even we find many people who culturally they know about this. They come from a background of knowing what are the basic, you see, material life is full of suffering. When we're babies, we have the license to cry. When we're older, we have to cry inside only. It's not socially acceptable. So, even people from Hindu or Buddhist backgrounds, because it's in their culture that they have some idea that we die and then we're reborn, so they kind of accept that, but practically everyone lives as if this life is all important. And then when we die, people, they don't think about it much. Everyone has some kind of plan. In the Western world, the plan is, your life plan is all chalked out for you. You have to go to school, you have no choice about that. So that takes up your first. What's the school leaving age now? Minimum? 16? 16. When I was a kid, it was 15, and I thought I was going to get out at 15, and they jerked it up to 16. But I stayed another year anyway. Anyway, from 5 to 16, that's you have to go to school. And then you're supposed to go to work. You could go on the dole also. And then you retire at the age of 65. Still 65? Going up. I thought it might go down. Oh, just see. When I was in school, I was told that in the future, all the work will be done by machines, and then we don't have to work. Now the humans became machines. That's all. The machines are doing the work. So what's the retirement age now? According to your profession, there's no minimum retirement age. Oh, so if someone's born now, then what's their retirement age?
It's a moving goalpost.
It's a moving goalpost. So they make it older, and then they won't have to pay off any pensions because they won't have any money left to pay off the pensions anyway. That's if you can get a job. If you're employable at the age of 60 at all. 70. There are plenty of bridges for those who don't get a job. Can live under the bridges.
Now they're working so they can maintain and afford the machines.
Yeah. So, like we make our life's plans, there's already a... template made up for us, within that template we can work in this way or that way or whatever job we get and retire later. And we make our plans within that template which is set up for us. But there are very few people who plan what happens after death. We make plans for what we will do now, but after death. Now many people, actually in the whole culture is set up in such a way as to ignore this most important question. We from the beginning of life, we're trained that we should prepare ourselves for the future. And that means getting a job for most people. It's the education is to have us have a job. There's no training how to be financially independent. The idea is that you get a job. The idea that you could have your own business or be self-employed. Again, I don't know. I'm one generation out of England, but the whole idea was how you have to get a job. So preparation is there, but there's no preparation or thought of what happens after death. There's only planning for this life. What happens after death? Well, according to what we're taught at school, although it's not directly said so, But according to what we're taught at school, we are living beings who are chemical combination. Life came into being by a combination of chemicals and has evolved to the present state. So we are a group of chemicals, and therefore when the body dies, everything is finished. And there are religious beliefs also. The predominant religious belief in this country is a Christian, and most Christians believe that, well, it's standard Christianity, that whatever you do in this life, that sets the whole future. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then you're saved by him. And if you don't, then you have to go to hell forever. So, whatever it may be, I say Christian belief. And there is, for most people, not a very defined belief, or they don't think about it very much. We're not in the school, we're not trained to think about it. We're just trained to think. It's a cultural training. I don't think there's any overt or specific plan to make us into the idiots that we all are. But it's just idiots in the sense that we don't think about what is the really important thing. What happens after death? We just presume that this life is all in all and it's all important. And therefore we try to be happy in this life, getting back to the point of happiness. But as much as we try to be happy, we are forced to accept death. So, this Krishna conscious movement is meant for giving the knowledge by which we can start to be actually intelligent. Simply getting an education so that we can become an economic unit in a society of people who think that simply living and dying is all in all, and they haven't even clearly philosophized that. They just do it. This is not really human, intelligent human society. It's in this sense, it more resembles animal society, because animals don't think, what is life? What is the purpose of life? What happens after death? Animals, simply they attempt to get food, they attempt to get shelter, they attempt to get sex, and they may fight with other animals also. So in human society, also, we may do so in a more sophisticated way. But if we don't consider these points, that I want to be happy, everyone wants to be happy, but the laws of nature are such that I'm forced to accept suffering. Why? What is that situation in which I can actually be happy and fully happy? Unless we even begin to think about this, then we are simply foolish, as is stated by Rishabhdev. Parabhavas tavad abodhajata yavanna jignyasata atmatattvam. As long as we do not inquire into these questions, who am I? What is the purpose of life? How to attain ultimate happiness? Why am I forced to suffer, even though I do not want to suffer? As long as we do not ask these questions, then our whole purpose of life is simply frustrated. So here, Krishna, this is at the end of Bhagavad Gita, he's given a whole synopsis of who we actually are, what we are meant to do, how we can actually be happy, how we can fulfill our purpose of life. So here he states that one who is situated on the spiritual platform, his very being is full of happiness. Prasannatma means a happy being. We experience or we presume happiness to be interaction of the senses with the sense objects. If I see something that I like, oh, very nice. If I hear something that appeals to me, very nice. So there is sensual pleasure, and we may get some sense of pleasure also by, for instance, sleeping. That's not direct sensual perception, but it's a sense of relaxation. I slept very nicely. But prasannatma means one's whole being is full of happiness. Now, how is that possible for someone who's living in the world of death? That is possible when we are now that door's going to slam again. That is possible when we understand that we are meant for bliss. We are meant to be happy. We are not meant for suffering and death. Shrinvantu Vishve Amritasya Putra Aye Dhamani. The Upanishads say that we should hear about those topics of bliss beyond death. We are meant for living in a place. We are meant for that place of bliss beyond death. So when we understand that we are spiritual beings, we have no real connection with this world, then instead of planning only for this life, of course, as long as we're in this world, we have to interact with it to some extent. But instead of planning only for this life, we should plan how to live in this world in a way that I don't have to get born in it again, that I can live eternally, blissfully. We are meant for blissful existence. We are meant for full happiness. So how is that possible? We have to come to the spiritual platform, na shochati, na kangshati. That means not lamenting and not desiring. In this world, we're always desiring something. What would you want? There are fairy stories. You can have your wish fulfilled. Aladdin and the lamp. Or other fairy stories. You can have three wishes. Or there's some fairy. It's fairy story. You can get what do you want? So we're always thinking, what can I get? Which means we're not satisfied. As long as we're thinking, what can I get? That means we're feeling dissatisfied. There's something I want and I don't have it. And we lament that previously, oh, I shouldn't have said that, or I should have done, if I'd have done that, I would have been better, or why did that person say something like that to me? Because I was abused in my childhood, therefore it's an excuse for me to lament and mope all my life, and so on and so on and so on. Lamenting and hankering. This is material consciousness. But when we understand that we are meant for eternal bliss, which is not possible as long as we're desiring for anything in this world, then we become detached from this world. We samasarveshu bhuteshu. We become equal to all living beings. As long as we're in material consciousness, we interact with others on this basis. What can I get from them? Or maybe we perceive someone as being dangerous to us. So we either make friendship with people on the basis of how I can be happy with them, or we avoid people or dangerous animals because we think they can harm us. But in spiritual consciousness, we understand no one can harm me. No living being can ultimately harm me. I'm not the body. The body can be harmed, so we should take care if there's some dangerous animals. I think all the dangerous animals that used to be in England have been killed. There used to be bears and wild boars, and there are a few adders around here and there. There are lots of dangerous people, especially on Friday night. Be careful when there are. The werewolves are out on the street, drunk. Not yet, it's a bit early now. So we realize no one can harm us, and we don't have any motive to exploit anyone. So we treat all living beings equally. Or we don't think I've got to get anything from anyone. So we're equal to all. And in that, with that consciousness, one can attain devotion to Krishna. That is the highest level of bliss, where one has nothing to desire in this world, one has nothing to gain in this world, one is not afraid of anything in this world. We know that, well, I have to die, but anyway, Krishna is looking after me. Whatever Krishna wants, I'm in Krishna's hands. So such a person develops devotion to Krishna. So that's what our message is. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Be happy means not on this very trivial and fragile platform of material happiness. It's actually very, very sad to see that the Friday night out scene. It's very sad to see that people, after working all week, most people, they're doing some job which they don't like. Most people, if they didn't have to, they wouldn't work. It means they don't like what they're... Most people spend most of their life doing something that they don't like just to get some money, because they have to live, and then Friday night is a time when they're released and they can enjoy themselves. And what do? And they're drinking and shouting, and this is their to see their enjoyment, we can understand how much people are suffering. If this is what they call enjoyment, if this is what they aspire to do all week, we can understand how people are really disconnected from their own real being, which is intrinsically full of happiness, how much people are suffering. The devotees of Krishna, they're naturally happy because Krishna is happy. Krishna means the supreme person, the supreme happy. And if we link with Krishna, automatically we become happy. So our best advice is, chant Hare Krishna and dance. This body is getting older. That's nothing. I didn't teach you anything there. Since we've come in this room, we've all become a little older. And those who are about this age, at least when I was that age, I was thinking, I'd like to be older. I don't like to be a little guy. I want to be a big guy. And then there comes some turning point in which you think, oh, I went too far. turn it back a bit, but there's no turning back. We're always getting older. We've all grown older since we came in this hall. Myself, a little less than an hour. Yeah, well, that's not much, but it's all tick, 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 always growing older. And the time will come when, okay, folks, it's all over for this time. It's over, finished for now. So, as long as we have some health and strength, chant Hare Krishna. And if you have enough health and strength, dance also. This dancing will carry us to the spiritual world. What is there in the spiritual world? Dancing. That's the ultimate expression of happiness. When people are happy, they sing. And then they start to dance. So in the spiritual world, there's singing and dancing. Of course, there's also dancing, but in the material world, but a lot of that, especially in the modern age, is simply, again, an expression of people's frustration. They take some intoxication, and then they dance to some music, which is not really music, it's just some sound from hell. Really. It's not, music should be something uplifting. But there's some kind of what they call music, but it actually drags the consciousness. Anyone who is attracted to that means their consciousness is already low, and it simply drags their consciousness down. But the dancing in the spiritual world means dancing with Krishna, and that is on the highest level of pure bliss, pure happiness. Pure means unmixed with anything else, means there's no distress. And pure also means free from all base emotions and all base motivations. So in this material world, in material consciousness, everyone is infected with material desire, lust, greed, frustration, anger, envy, pride, illusion. How can we be happy in such a situation? So pure consciousness means completely freed from all these base motives. So chant Hare Krishna, be happy, dance for Krishna. It's very easy to be Krishna conscious. You see, you bring some nice flowers for Krishna, and Krishna is happy. And you sing Krishna's names, chant his names, Krishna will be happy, then we will be happy. Krishna consciousness means reciprocation with Krishna, who is the supreme blissful person. So naturally, if we start to think of Krishna, then we also start to be happy. The real happiness, which is the very nature of our soul, that becomes awakened. But we have to be very serious, because we can't have it both ways. If we think, well, I like Krishna consciousness, but there are many things in the material world that I also like. Well, in the beginning stages, yes, we can. It's not that everyone has to become completely renounced from the world in all respects to practice Krishna consciousness. But we have to understand that if we have material desires, then this blocks our Krishna consciousness. So we have to cultivate the desire only to serve Krishna, only to love Krishna. That doesn't mean we neglect this world, but that we deal with it in a manner that we don't become entangled in it, and that we act in a manner that is pleasing to Krishna within this world. Maya, the power of illusion, is very strong. By the power of Maya, even if we hear about Krishna and we take up Krishna consciousness, then always that power of illusion is calling us back. Why don't you enjoy this? Why don't you enjoy that? There are so many things to do apart from Krishna consciousness. But one has to resist this by understanding the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita, in just 700 verses, which isn't very much, this is Bhagavad Gita. It looks like quite a big book, but that's with a lot of commentary. The actual mool, or the original, is, you can have it in a much smaller book. I have a small version here about this size. That's just the verses. So, in a nutshell, Krishna gives us all the knowledge by which we can understand that we are not meant for this world. We're not meant to be in this world or to try to enjoy this world. We belong in the spiritual world with Krishna. So by regularly studying Bhagavad Gita and by chanting Hare Krishna and dancing, we can remain fixed in Krishna consciousness. Actually, quite often I get asked that what is this secret of staying steady in Krishna consciousness? Because I've been practicing this at some level or other for almost 40 years now, which in our short lifetimes of 70 years or thereabouts, we think 40 years is quite a long time. Although in eternity, it's just a blip. We should always remember, smaran nityam anityatvam. We should always remember everything in this world is temporary. Therefore, kuru punya horatra, day and night, we should act in a manner that we can attain to amritatvaya kalpate. We can attain to eternal, blissful life. So quite often I'm asked, what is the secret of staying steady in Krishna consciousness? So my answer is that there's no secret to staying steady in Krishna consciousness. What does that mean? Well, it's an open secret. The process is very straightforward and very clear, and you just stick to it. We chant Hare Krishna, associate with devotees, read Srila Prabhupada's books, and just understand that we have nothing to do with this world. We are meant for serving Krishna. So there's no secret. Another point of saying that there's no secret means that is it. If we're looking for a secret separate from what we've been given, then that in itself, the idea that we need to do something different from the process that's been given to us by Srila Prabhupada and previous acharyas, the very idea that there's something special or different, that in itself means we're going off track. So don't look for any, don't think that there's anything special or different, just exactly this process. Hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, remembering Krishna, having faith that what Srila Prabhupada has given us is complete and perfect for attaining full perfection in Krishna consciousness. That's it. Don't look, don't think there's something special which someone's got which I have to find it out. There's some special esoteric secret. It's all out on the table. It's all clear. This is the process. If we stick to it, if we apply ourselves to it, then Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma. And naturally we become very blissful and we remain steady in Krishna consciousness. And if we don't, if we're thinking, well, Krishna consciousness is okay, but maybe I need to do something else. Maybe I need to do some Reiki or some astrology or some Ayurveda. You can do that, but that's not the essence of life. It's not going to enhance our Krishna consciousness. There's nothing that Srila Prabhupada hasn't given us. This process is very simple, but it's perfect and complete, and we just have to have the patience to apply ourselves to it. It may take a little time to achieve perfection, because many, many lifetimes we've been cultivating material attachments. In Kali Yuga, we want everything instant. Instant coffee, instant gratification. We're used to, I want everything now. We have to have a little patience and remain steady on the path and have faith that this is it. This process will lead us to the highest perfection. As Srila Prabhupada wrote, do not think that this chanting and dancing will not lead us to the highest perfection. It will. So that's the secret. Just go on chanting and dancing. Nacho gao bhakti sange karo sankitan harinama upadeshi tara sarvajan. Krishna Nama Upadeshi, Tara Sarvajan. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's guru told him, that go on chanting and dancing in the company of devotees. Go on with this kirtan in the company of devotees. And teach everyone else how by this chanting they can be delivered from material existence. Hare Krishna.